morning, I will tell you once again that we will attempt to fly at, instead of 30,000 feet, 50,000 feet over these next chapters. Hopefully we'll be able to get into the chapter that I really want to kind of look at. But in the meantime, I want to do the old broken record thing, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We've read it before. We'll read it now again. First Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody there? Ramon? Ray also will be on the portable Weber grill that I picked up this weekend, okay? So, very simple menu. Burgers, brats, and hot dogs. Since it isn't our regular church picnic, which will be, I think, the first Sunday in September, that will be the full menu over at the park that's next to Julian's house. You know, when we go over and trash his house, when we use, you know. And there's baseball diamonds and everything else there. So that's where you'll have the whole carne asada and the grilled chicken and the hot links and everything else. And then Ray will have Richard to help on that. Okay, in verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to us, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were once, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food," verse 4, "and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless," verse 5, "with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened," listen up, verse 6, "now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor," verse 8, let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Let's pray. Father, we once again come very needful of your help, of your Spirit, to open these words, to open this book, to open our hearts for what you would have us know today. Lord, we dedicate this day to you, to your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the work you've done in the hearts this past weekend in the worship group, in the meeting them, and uniquely each one as they need to be met by you, Lord. And I ask the same for all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to our text. In case you're visiting, we are in chapter 29 of Exodus. We are reading exactly about what Paul just told us about. Now, we are in chapters here that can tend to be tedious. They are all useful, according to Scripture. They are all profitable and good. They are the blueprint of making the tabernacle, which was a portable place of worship. It was a tent. We would do well, I think, as portable-type Christians, getting up and moving at times. They also got very warm out in the wilderness, like we are. They were real flexible. God, they were finding out, as you probably know by now, God was not a God that dealt in convenience. He wasn't a 7-Eleven kind of God. He wasn't a drive-through God. And everything he does in our lives and everything he did back then in their lives had a purpose. to groom them, to transform them, to conform them into who and what he wanted them to be, which was the very best for them and us. So, for instance, we just got news this past couple of days that Pastor Steve Mays of Calvary Chapel South Bay was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Okay, now he's one of the great teachers in the Calvary Chapel movement. He has been through, as some of you know, he has been through literally years of severe trials. And there's something that happens when trials come into people's lives. It not only works in their lives as Christians. If you're not a Christian and you have trials, it's a waste of time. It's just a bad time to be. But if you're a Christian and you're in a trial, whether you put it on yourself or not, there's great riches to be found in the trial because you have a very, very loving Father who is using them for your benefit to teach you and to train you and to conform you into the image of your Savior. And I'm sure that's what's happened with Steve. And he is one of my favorite guys among the Calvaries. But I also know this. His flock has benefited. His flock has benefited greatly. As examples. Great examples. So before we get into chapter 29, would you join with me as a group, a corporate church, and pray for Steve with me? Let's pray. Father, we lift up Pastor Steve, Lord. We ask that you would be with him, first of all, in strength as you have been giving him all these years. Strengthen his wife. Continue to give her assurance and the confidence, Lord, of your presence there. Lord, we ask that you would just reach down and touch him and heal him because we, even though we don't know him, we do have a love for him. And I know that he was very, very interested in the things I've been going through, Lord, as he can identify with that. So we ask that you would just comfort him now, strengthen him. If there's any kind of surgery coming up, we pray that you would prepare him for that. And Lord, use it all for your glory. Use it all for your relationship between you and Steve. And that you would get, as they say, Lord, you would get all the glory. And so be with Steve this morning. Deal with the fears that come up, the despair, the deep valleys that will come as you continue to take him through these times, Lord, as you always have. And you do always with all of us. So bless this time, Lord, that he has found on this particular Sunday with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 29, dealing with the priests, the ones that are going to be doing the ministering to. It's not a simple thing to God. The servants for God's people and the ones that were going to be representing God to the people were handpicked by God. That has not changed. That has not changed. In verse 1, it says, Moses, now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Take one bull, two rams. Now, before I even go any further, what are they going to do with these animals? They're going to kill them. There's going to be quarts and quarts of blood all over the place. Now, remember the old truth, where there is sin, and where there needs to be cleansing, something has to die. Sin is not costless. It's very costly. The far extreme is it cost our Father in heaven's greatest possession for him to lose that to death and the depravity of our sins. The sins that you will commit tomorrow were put on Jesus 2,000 years ago. So that every sin you've ever committed will commit, have committed, will commit today, was put on him. So if you had a big wipe-off board up in heaven with your name, there's Bob DeLeon, wipe-off board. We think sometimes there's things being recorded up there. You know, lost temper on freeway, yelled at ticket agent at airport, you know, cursed under his breath, mensal, you know, things like that. We think, no. See, this is the incredibleness of the gospel. It's all wiped off. It's all been put on Jesus. Oh, those are kind of lightweight things. What about murder? What about adultery? What about all that stuff? Fornication. On him. on him. So the priests here, they're, as they say, holy men, but they're not really, because they have to be cleansed. They have to have their sin dealt with. So he says in verse 2, take some unleavened bread and unleavened cakes, mix it with oil, unleavened wafers, spread it with oil, and you shall make them of fine wheat flour. So you've got a meal offering, and you have these sacrificial offerings. Verse 4, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. This is all symbolic. This is to make them know, I have to be clean in order to go into the presence of God. Now this, remember we saw, these are examples. We read that in 1 Corinthians. These are examples. I was talking to a lady at the barbecue we had on 4th of July. Guest, nice lady. She says, I go for acupuncture for my back and all this. First of all, you don't want to even get into that. It's a whole study in itself. Acupuncture, okay? That's an old occultic method of medicine, okay? I'm listening, I'm nodding my head. And she says, you know what the nice thing about these people is? They pray for you. See, we think many times, well, so-and-so's praying. Well, you don't. But the world thinks, so-and-so prays. To who? Well, they pray in their own way. We're going to get to that. There is no own way. It's God's way. He's God. He has the right to demand how he's going to be worshipped. So these priests have to be dealt with in specific ways to represent the people. Just as you had to respond a specific way in order to go to God yourself as the priesthood of the Christian church. You are priest yourself. You got no more priests. You are it. But how did you do that? You enrolled at the local church and you started going? You were baptized when you were a tiny baby? That satisfied God? Think about it. That's ludicrous. He's going to get impressed by an infant getting splashed with water. When the baby is brought forth, it says in Scripture, in sin. Babies are little sinners, right? The older they get, you find out, hey, you know, I didn't have to teach Andrew how to lie. He did that all by himself. I didn't have to teach him how to be selfish, how to be greedy, how to be any of that. He did it all by himself. Why? We're born sinners. This is mind-blowing because, you know, Jesus Christ was more pure infinitely than even a newborn baby. He was sinless. That's what it takes. So here we find these guys, they're having to be dealt with as prior to them going in and representing people. So they wash him. It's all symbolic, remember. Verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Okay, Bible students, oil represents what? Holy Spirit. So we got water. The washing, Jesus said, the washing of the word. The Holy Spirit, oil. Verse 11, slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Verse 12, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. Now this is not a coffee cup of blood. This is a mess. This is nasty looking. Now, blood, after it is in the hot wilderness sun for a while, it's going to start to be very, very, as I say, stenchful. Flies. It's showing an aspect of what sin is before God. And we're like, yeah, that's disgusting. God says, now you got it. That's how you should view your sin. That's a unique concept to most Christians. It is to me. I'm a pastor. It's still. I remember when I worked with Jenny, and I mentioned Michelle Hardiman. She was another girl that worked there, and we were talking. We had another office. Jenny had her own office. She was a pastor's secretary. And Michelle said to me, she said, "You know that Jenny?" I said, "Yeah." She hates to sin. Wow, what a unique concept for a Christian. Hates to sin. So God saw fit to test her and have her marry me. And when we view, and we don't have it a lot, but when we get a chance to view the slimy creepiness and ugliness and depravity of our sin, it isn't to make you crawl on your hands and knees over glass. It's to make you have a rejoicing appreciation for what God did for you in giving his sinless son as a substitute for you. And now, whether you believe it a little bit right now or whether you believe it a whole lot right now, if you were to die right now, you would go right straight to heaven. And heaven is such an amazing place that neither Paul nor any of the Old Testament prophets really found it very easy to write about. And you will be worthy to be there because Jesus made you worthy. It is all about him, just like the song said, it's all about you. I like it that way because we're always so much about us, aren't we? Well, be patient with yourself. We're growing. Verse 14, the flesh of the bull and its hide and refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. They said, we don't want this sin offering in the camp. We want it outside the camp. It's going to be isolated and burnt outside the camp. Does that make you think of anybody that was put outside the city walls of Jerusalem at the crucifixion? That was your Savior, the burnt offering for your sin. We don't want you. We don't want to look at these criminals of which he was one. Put him outside the camp. You look in the Gospels. He was not crucified in Jerusalem. He was crucified and died outside. He was cast off so you wouldn't have to be. He did it all. You get a picture of it. If you have children, you get a picture of it. Parents do it all, don't we? Or we try to. When they're tiny, we do everything but breathe for them. We anticipate. Oh, they're going to need crayons. The class tomorrow, they need crayons. We go out and buy crayons at 11:30 at night. So they have crayons. I remember I needed a little... Do you remember when cottage cheese came in these wax little containers? They had small ones and then they had bigger ones. They were wax covered. I needed one to take to school to do painting for your brushes for water. And my mom went out at night to buy it and then ate the cottage cheese so I'd have the container. It's a picture of God. He is always looking out for us. He's always stepping in for us. You see, as you grow in God's word, he gets bigger and bigger before you. Bigger and bigger. Verse 15, you shall also take the one ram, remember the ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. So picture this, the sons of Aaron will put their hands on this ram, identifying with it that ram is going to be its substitute. It's going to die on behalf of the sons in order for the sons to do work for God. Verse 17. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces. And verse 18, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. Offering after offering after offering. Because it's sin, sin, sin. We're all forgiven sinners. Like I said before, we could change our name from Calvary Chapel Cerritos to Fellowship of Forgiven Sinners. Be really, really biblical. There's a lot to rejoice about, lots to rejoice about. No matter where you're at right now, no matter where you're at, no matter what problems you're in right now, whether it's medical, occupational, family, work, you name it, marital, whatever. You're going to heaven and God's on your side. And everything you're going through right now is being used to make you what he wants you to be, which is right after your Savior. Interesting here in verse 19. You shall take the other ram. Remember there were two. Take the other one. Aaron and his sons, they shall lay their hands on the head of this ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears. and on the thumb of their right hands, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. This is, as they said back then, even among the Canaanites and everybody else, this is a bloody religion. The lobe, it's not really that mystical, that they would hear the word and guidance of God as they served both God and the people. On their right hand, that they would use their body as often as they can for the service of God. On their right toe, that they would walk and serve Him all the days of their life. Now, even before I knew about this verse, it was Andrew's first birthday. We got him when he was 3 months old, his first birthday. His mom, at that time, made something for me. She got this big piece of, kind of like a heavy parchment, and she got his hands in this blue, it was Father's Day. That's what it was. And she put his little fat, chubby Korean baby hands there on the paint, and then transferred it onto the paper. And then she did the same with his little feet. And she wrote on him, hands to praise Him, feet to follow Him. And then she quoted a verse, this is my beloved son. Same thing. I encourage you that have babies, do it. Put it on the wall. It'll be there forever. I have it in my wall in my office. I look at that all the time. Do it. It's a neat tradition to start. And they'll see it. Oh, that's what I was born for. I always think of that. Created to know God. That's what they're here for. Caitlin and Belle and Javen and Jonah and the other babies and Brooke, they're here for Him. They're not here for them and they're not here for you. But the more you give them to Him, the more you'll get them. It's an amazing thing how it just continues to bless. Now, as some of you may know, for instance, Andrew has about 900 guitars. I found one other guy that is similar in the church that has something like that similar, and that's Bob with his son Joseph. Joseph has 900 pairs of basketball shoes. And the one guitar of all the guitars that sounds the best is the one he played this morning, and that belonged to his mom that passed away. I went to be with the Lord. That was her guitar. And of all the guitars, it's a Yamaha, bought in a pawn shop. If you start a tradition of heritage of godliness and sanctification with your children, it just continues to bless even beyond the grave. It's a wonderful thing. Well, he's trying to get something going here. He's trying to get them to impress it. It's not a religious thing. This is to move them spiritually. This is what I want you guys to do. Now, when you see these priests, this is us. This is us. We no longer belong to ourselves. Our children belong to Him. Verse 31, continuing on. You take the ram of ordination, now they're getting ordained, and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and bread that is in the basket at the door of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which the atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them because they are holy. So after all the sin atonement goes on, after all of the dealing with their sin and preparation for them, then they're able to have fellowship. They actually sit down and have a meal with God. Because that's the only way we can have fellowship with God. It doesn't matter if somebody says, well, this acupuncturist who is an occultist, they pray. Like God is impressed. They have to have their sin dealt with. And then they can sit down and have fellowship and food. This is why there is a great push within our hearts to share Jesus Christ with our friends and family who don't know Him. As you grow longer and longer and more as a Christian, you're going to realize, and it's going to be so much. And sometimes it happens with you when you're first born again, when you're first saved. You have this huge alarm bell going off in your ear. Tell the people that don't know Jesus about Him because they're going to die and go to hell. It just constantly goes off. Because it's true. And it's not something to ignore. And we're the very best examples of God's grace. So they have fellowship. And verse 36, each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to consecrate it every day. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, then the altar shall be most holy, and whoever touches the altar shall be holy. Everything of God is holy, set apart, pure. Verse 45, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know, very, very important verse here for you to remember. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That applies to us. He is the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of bondage of sin, a purposeless life, empty life, a life without hope. He says, they shall know. Why does he say that? Because they're going to forget, just like we forget. Why do you think Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me? Because we forget him. Imagine if your children, you hadn't seen them for a couple of months, and they, who are you? Well, I'm Bob, your dad. Let's see, I think I know you. Jesus, remember me? I was the one that died in your place so you could pray and you can talk. This is why when kids move away from their parents, the parents wait for phone calls. Did Sally call today? No. Oh. I'll call her. That's what kids end up learning how to deal with. Mom or dad calling them. And then when they call, they say, how come you never call? Chapter 30. Moreover, you shall make an altar. Now this is for incense. As a place for burning incense, and shall make it of acacia wood. They give the direction, dimensions there. Verse 3, you shall overlay it with pure gold. Verse 4, gold rings. They're going to be little holders. Verse 5, you're going to make poles that go through these rings to carry it around. They don't want any man touching it. As you'll put this altar, verse 6, in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony. Right in that 4-inch veil, 4 to 18-inch curtain that's separating the little cube room that had the Ark of the Covenant in it, they put it right in front of it. That is representative, and only things that go on there is incense. Unless there's a once a year, which we're going to read in a bit, an atonement day. But everything that goes on there is only incense. So read on. Verse 7, you shall burn fragrant incense on it, and Aaron shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. He's in there trimming the lamps in the main room. And verse 8, Aaron trims the lamps when he does that at twilight, so morning and evening. He shall burn incense, morning and evening. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. Why? So it just always smells nice in there? No. Okay, remember I asked you last week? I'll ask you again. What is incense and that fragrance represent? Prayer, perpetual prayer. And God says, when you pray, it's like incense to me. I really don't want to pray. You know, this is a small problem. God will handle the big problems. I shared this Wednesday night. Somebody came up to Spurgeon and said, should I pray to God about the small problems too, or just the big ones? And Spurgeon turned to the person and says, there are no big problems with God. They're all small. Prayers are precious to God, just like your tears. Your tears are precious. I'm not just getting sentimental here, like a Hallmark card that you're going to buy in the Hallmark store. He says they're precious. He says he saves your tears in a tear bottle. That's a Middle Eastern thing. When they would cry, they would hold a little tear bottle that had a little fluted end, and they would catch a tear, and they would set it on the shelf. And David writes, God puts your tears in his tear bottle. So when you cry alone, you're not crying alone. He hears and sees what you're going through. So your prayers, which are holy, he says, I want nobody touching your prayers. Your prayers are between you and I. They are holy. And then he reminds us of how we pray. Verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on the horns once a year. This is a little incense altar. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. For you to be able to pray, there has to have been that atonement, the shedding of your Savior's blood, in order to open the doors of prayer. You don't just go to your concept of God and say, let's see, I'm going to pray to this God. I'm going to pray to this. Why don't we all come together and just have one big religious service? We'll all just get along. That sounds really politically good. God says, I have nothing to do with that. That was the one thing that was disturbing to me. But of course, our country is not a Christian country anymore. It's a secular country. You remember the big religious service we had after 9/11? Everybody in the world was there. We had Christian pastors. We had imams from Islam. We had rabbis. There were Buddhists. Oh, Dave, that sounds so divisive. I'm only telling you how God views things. The only prayers that God heard during that service were the born-again people that were praying to him based on the atonement and the blood shed by Jesus Christ for them that prayed. The other ones, their prayers did not go above the ceiling. There has to be all of this cleansing. No, we aren't all God's children. We're all God's children. We just worship him differently. No, that's not going to fly. We're going to see that. He says, I will be worshiped this way and this way alone. He's very detailed. Now, if we read verbatim, verse by verse, you would be falling asleep by how detailed he is. He's serious about details. We should be too regarding God. It's not a free-for-all. Atonement money. Verse 11. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, verse 13, this is dealing with the money. He says, everyone who is numbered shall give half a shekel. Living Bible says half a buck. According to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, whatever that is. Half a shekel is a contribution to the Lord. Like Bob De Leon always says, giving is an act of worship. It is giving to God. It's not giving to Dave's church. God forbid that that you belong to Dave's church. You know, no foot, bad back. You belong to the Savior. And I always remember that. You're his property. Verse 14, everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. So in this case, among the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, it started at 20 years old. It's a pretty good age of accountability. Verse 15, the rich shall not pay more and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel, verse 16, and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Basically, there's this practical side of this. Now, believe it or not, we do have air conditioning running right now. Because I checked it and Jeff went back to check it. And this is it. But it is running. It costs money. So your little half shekels that you give in, whatever you do give, because we're under the New Testament now, it's used to give us a place to meet for the classrooms. For all the other things for this stuff, all this stuff, there's very little appeal up here that I haven't personally purchased on behalf of the church. It costs. What's the stand cost? 40 bucks? 20 bucks? Something like that? It all costs. Your money is, you're looking at what your money does. Same thing. There is a practical side. If no money comes in, there's no church. I'll tell you right now, I don't do fundraisers. I was just sharing that with Jenny yesterday. I said, yeah, I remember the time we were in Wisconsin. We had under $200 in our checking. Rent was $600. It was due the next day, which was Monday. The final Sunday before the rent was due was the Sunday we were looking at. And I told Gail at that time, I said, if we don't get the rent, I'm closing the doors. I'm not going to go out and hound people to come up with the money. That's just not the way we do things. I learned that from my own pastor, Chuck Smith. You don't do it. If God doesn't provide you, he doesn't want you doing it. So we'd go to church, you'd do the service, open up the little white box that somebody had made. There were $600 in it. Some waitress who was so grateful to have a Calvary Chapel there had been accumulating all her tithes and dumped it on that Sunday. And I did get a chance to tell her that one day God used her to save that church. Where God guides, God provides. But without any, you know, your kids were never going to have to sell candy bars here to buy costumes for their dramas that we don't have. Peter will never have to arrange a car wash. He really wants to do it through his people. In verse 17, we talk about the laver. That is basically, if you see the word laver, it's a tub. Verse 18, you shall make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water that they may not die, or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash, verse 21, their hands and their feet, and they shall not die. It shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. You've got to be washed. You have to be continually washed. Remember, it's a shadow. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, continually washes you every day. You are in one big spiritual bathtub every day that God does. There's not a thing in the world you can do to clean yourself up. You know that, don't you? You know that. Have you ever done this? That's it. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to lose my patience. I'm not going to bark. I'm not going to yell. That's it. I am sanctified. And less than 20 minutes later, you're doing exactly the same thing. It's just the way it is. How could we ever bank our salvation, number one, on what we do? Secondly, please don't ever think you're hanging on to your salvation by what you do. Now, if it sounds like I'm teaching once saved, always saved, I'm not. The Bible teaches it. If you know Jesus Christ, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. End of story. I'm not saying you're going to graduate this life as a Christian with straight A's. But you know what? My Bible says we got a shot at it because we have the Holy Spirit and we're washed. And if you take a walk down the avenue of your forgiven sins, you come back refreshed and you're ready to hit it again. And before you know it, you are truly a light to this world. It's an amazing thing. The anointing oil, verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, okay, take yourself the finest spices of myrrh, 500 shekels of that. And actually, verse 23 is 50 pounds of this stuff. Verse 25, you're going to make this a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. I think King James calls it a apothecary. Let's see, in verse 25, in verse 26, and when you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit and its sweetness, it's permeating everything, just as it should in churches. We never want to create, apart from the Holy Spirit, anything. The Holy Spirit is to call all the shots, and then he will do that. It doesn't mean that it won't be hard at times, but it will work, because it's not going to be our energies. Verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate him, and they may minister, that they may minister as priests to me. Verse 32, it shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from its people. Now here's the deal. We already read something similar to that earlier. What God has provided in this book for promises, Everything from how you raise your children to the blessings of prayer in the middle of medical problems to him providing for you financially, all of those prayers, everything. It's for you. This is not for someone who is not a Christian, but they happen to be a really nice person. They may even go to the local Methodist church. Don't be dishonest with these people. They're nice people. You know, hell is filled with nice people. I'm sorry to tell you that. It's filled with nice people. Unredeemed, unatoned for people that never came to Jesus Christ. But boy, they were darn nice. Esau was a nice guy. Remember him? He was a nice guy. He's the kind of guy you wanted to go to his house and enjoy barbecue and a beer. He's my kind of guy. He was the most godless thing going. But boy, was he a nice guy. What about Jacob? A scoundrel. He's in heaven. Why? Grace. Did Esau take hold of the grace? No. Did Jacob? Yes. And so did we. It's real, real clear. So he goes through the stuff there. Verse 34, he talks about the incense. Take yourself spices. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, work of a perfumer, salted, pure and holy. Beat some of it very fine, verse 36. Part of it put before the testimony of the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy. The incense you shall make, you shall not make it in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy for you, for it shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. What is God's is God's. What is God is God. Now you belong to God. Now God has kept the record of everybody who has taken something out on you for the purpose of being a Christian. Not for you being flaky or weird or stiff-necked, but for the very simple fact when you were acting and being a Christian and you got consequences from that badly, God takes note of that because you're holy unto him. He truly is. My dad is bigger than your dad. Now, chapter 31, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I've called by name the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all the kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze. Now, you guys and women who do things like this, with your hands. Like, occasionally we have Dan come over and he does free plumbing work for us. Now, he doesn't probably think of this, but I do. I look at this skill that he uses within the body of Christ, and that's a God-given skill. He just knows what to do. I don't know what to do. I'd use duct tape. Or people that come in and fix your car. You ever met these people? You know, there's Christian ministries. I think Pancho Juarez has a ministry where they have a mechanic or mechanics that fix cars for people within the church. They're skills. They're just skilled in mechanics. My brother's this way. He just knows how to fix cars. I know how to fix cars. I pick up the phone and say, my car's broken. Bring it in. Okay. It's an amazing thing to see these people with these gifts. Musical skills. And then you see God enhance them. When God's involved. So in from verses 1 through 11, he's talking about handpicking people to work for his glory. If you have a skill, consider taking it to the cross, giving it to him. I got an exciting email this morning. My nephew, I call him Baby John, you met Joe. Goes down to Mexico, that's Baby Joe. Okay, Baby John, his brother, is a doctor. Okay, he's a couple years from being out there. Typical student, sharp kid, you know, went to UCLA, and now he just came back from Bethesda after doing a year of research out there. He wants to be an eye surgeon. Remember when he got meningitis and he almost died? Well, he was a marginal believer at that time. He's not a marginal believer anymore. See, death has a way of doing that. Coming close to death should have that effect. Now, He wanted a Bible. I sent him a Bible. He wanted some books on apologetics. I did that. I just got an email from my brother, his dad. John's talking to Mikey, some large fat guy up there that we kind of all know. He has inoperable cancer. So now John has been talking to him about finding assurance in Christ. He's a doctor. See, my prayer is that he takes all of his doctoring and his priorities of what he's doing and gives it to Jesus Christ. Now, there isn't much money in being a Christian, serve the body of Christ, serve the world kind of a doctor. There's not. He's never, you know, you just don't end up on Rodeo Drive. But we're not always going to be down here. And this is one of the things that our children have to realize. The investments we make here are going to be gone in the world. As soon as the world is gone, it's gone. Baby John's not going to be a doctor in heaven. But what he accumulates in the name of Christ will be up waiting for him in a true portfolio for all eternity. So I'm always amazed as God works in these different people through different men. He allowed my nephew to come to the brink of death in order to bring him back and to use him and to bless him. He'll use our sin to break us so he can have his mijos and mijas back. That's our God. He's this detailed God here. Verse 12, sign of the Sabbath. Speak to the sons of Israel, verse 13, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this a sign between me and you throughout the generations. Verse 14, therefore you shall observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath to complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations, a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Verse 18, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Heavy duty stuff there. The Sabbath for the Jews, not us. But remember, these are shadows. Where does the Sabbath fit with us? Well, the Sabbath turned out to be a person. Sabbath means rest. It means desist. It means chill out, relax, and put your mind on me, God. That's why Paul wrote, for Christ is our Passover. He's our rest. He doesn't give you rest. He is your rest. If you need rest this morning, renew your relationship with Jesus Christ. Those of you that are getting baptized today, this is just one way of doing that. It's not making you a Christian. It's stating it publicly of what you already are. And it's a move of obedience that every Christian, God is asking, not commanding, he asks you to do this. And I will tell you right now, and the people getting baptized will find this out, it is life-changing. That's all there is to it. Let's pray.